But we'll begin tonight's Friday night Sunday school lifting these ones up in prayer. And I'll pray, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to lift our brothers and sisters up in prayer that have reached out with their request. A lot of different ones are trusting for you to come in and take them through this time, Lord. And we all have a little bit of things going on these days with this COVID-19, which you're in control of, and we know that. And we just lift each and every one of all of us up to you and thank you for your loving, tender care over all of us and for your Holy Spirit who leads and guides and directs our lives. And may our focus remain on you, and bless this Bible study tonight. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how long we'll be going back and forth like this. We need to also pray for our pastor, our president, our governor, all of these ones as they make decisions as to when things can be opened up again. We kind of need to follow the recommendations of those that are in authority as far as the social distancing and so forth. You can turn your Bibles tonight to Matthew 26. We'll get there in a minute. And I want to start off by saying something, and then it'll introduce the topic for tonight. There's four gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there's 89 chapters in those four books. They basically expound upon the life of Christ from his birth to his death and resurrection. And an overall picture of this shows that they reveal unto us his personality. The vast majority of these 89 chapters, about 55 of them, focus on the ministry of Jesus Christ, which was during about the last 3.5 years of his life. Four of these 89 chapters deal with his life up to the time when he was age 12. Over 25 of the gospel records deal with the last 8 days of his life, called by some the Passion Week. And then we're in that time frame right now, just before Easter, those 8 days before Easter. And then five chapters of the four Gospels tell about Jesus' appearance after his resurrection, before his ascension into heaven in Acts 1:8. Now contrast the 89 chapters of the four Gospel records with the 100 chapters that the Apostle Paul wrote. And the focus of the Apostle Paul's gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory, this according to Colossians 1:27. Paul's gospel, as you know, expounds upon the unsearchable riches of Christ available to us because of his dying on the cross. Furthermore, Paul's gospel focuses on the benefits we have in Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord and Savior, which topic our pastor has been covering in the past few Wednesday night Bible studies, the benefits we have in Christ. Now, this is a broad view of our focus for tonight's study, which will mainly revolve around topics concerning the cross. The word cross is found 28 times in our King James Version of Scripture. Interestingly, the number 28 points to eternal life. That makes sense. The word cross is only found mentioned in those chapters we referenced earlier, the four gospel records, and also in six of Paul's 14 epistles. Nearly everybody knows that Jesus was crucified on the cross, and three days later he was raised from the dead. And I'm not going to say anything more about this tonight, but 3 days means that he was crucified on a Thursday, because you do not get 3 days between Friday, Saturday night. And there's a lot of scripture for that, and maybe that's another study, and I'm not going to get into it tonight. But it's interesting also, I thought anyway, that it was Jesus Christ himself who introduced to us the topic of the cross. And he did so in these verses, which you can write down and look at later. Matthew 10:38, Mark 8:34, and Luke 9:23. These were all statements he made a couple of years before he himself was crucified upon the cross. Okay, now I had you turn to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26:2, Jesus was the first to mention the word crucified. And it says in Matthew 26:2, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." The word crucified is found 37 times in our King James Version of Scripture. And some of you that are familiar with the numbers study that we did know that the number 37 is associated with the Word of God. So you also know, as Scott mentioned last week in his study, and as I mentioned before in class, the Word of God is another name for Jesus, and to see this, you can study Revelation 19:13. Also, another name for Jesus is the Son of Man in many scriptures, and I want you to go to John 3 now. And in John, we're going to see the Son of Man mentioned in John 3:14 and 15. And in this portion of scripture, Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus, the Pharisee who came to him by night, Jesus is explaining to him about the new birth. And Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3:14 and 15, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And please turn to Numbers 21. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, he would have been very familiar with the story in Numbers 21 that Jesus was referencing. And in Numbers 21:5, and I'm sure if you're taking notes, you'll go back and look at these scriptures a little more depth later. But in Numbers 21:5, we find the children of Israel complaining against God and against Moses, accusing that they were brought into the wilderness to die. God took them that far, and he couldn't take them any further. That's what their thinking was. And don't get too upset with them for thinking like that, because perhaps maybe that thought has passed through your mind once or twice in your lifetime too. Well, you need to get over that. In Numbers 21:6, it says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Now, the serpent was the form that Satan took to beguile Eve, and he caused her to sin. The fiery serpents here in Numbers 21:6 represents Satan's venom of unbelief and rebellion, which end result is death. In Numbers 21:7, we read, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee, praying to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." You should know that brass figures judgment, and it was Christ Jesus who felt the fiery judgment of God's wrath on sin when he died for us upon the cross. So back in John 3, Jesus was telling Nicodemus about the cross. In Numbers 21:9, which we just read, the serpent of brass upon the pole suspended between heaven and earth is a picture of Christ on the cross suspended between heaven and earth. In Moses' day, they looked upon the brazen serpent lived. Back in John, the third chapter, Jesus was telling Nicodemus that just as those in Moses' day looked upon the brazen serpent and lived, so too is he that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall not perish, but have eternal life. Take the time to turn to Romans 6:23. And there we find what the Apostle Paul said. He said, in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." To finish our thought about Nicodemus and the cross, when we get there later, you can look at this in John 19:39-40, and you'll find that Nicodemus brought a 100-pound mixture of myrrh and aloes to the entombment of Jesus after he died on the cross. You find Nicodemus's name mentioned 5 times in Scripture. I believe Nicodemus truly loved Jesus. You can think about it and go from there. Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians 5:7. And this is a statement written by our beloved Apostle Paul. And as I look out here at an empty church tonight, I see pictures of many of you that they've scotch taped to the seats where you usually sit. And I can't tell, though, through the pictures how fast you're turning your scriptures. Kind of miss the wave motion that you get when scriptures are turning. But in 1 Corinthians 5:7, here's a statement written by Paul. "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Now, I found it interesting to note that the word Passover is also found in 28 New Testament verses of Scripture. It's found a lot more of that in the whole Bible, but 28 times in New Testament verses of Scripture. And again, if you forgot, the number 28 is the number pointing to eternal life. Here again, we find the word Passover only mentioned in the New Testament, in the 4 gospel records, and in 2 of Paul's letters, So we're going to spend a little time now in Philippians, the second chapter. And one of the things you people didn't get to see the other morning was when they were having trouble with the sound system. Mitch was trying to help him out a little bit. He was here in the sound room that day, and he handed him a mic, and he went out, and he kept saying, "Testing, testing, testing." And after about 20 times of that, it got to be kind of testing. So somebody says, "Why don't you just say the books of the Bible?" That brother listed all of them. He didn't maybe miss a couple in the right order, but he got them all. And I was impressed. Okay, you've had time to turn to Philippians 2. And there we find how Jesus Christ left the lofty heights of heaven and took those perfect seven steps down, found in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, that took him to the cross to be the perfect sacrifice for a sinful man. We'll read it, and then we'll go over it here in a little bit. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." And let me say this. This mind that was in Christ Jesus needs to be in you if you ever intend to be in the bride of Christ. His bride will be a co-equal. She will have the mind of Christ in her. And so think about that as we move on. Verse 6, speaking of Jesus, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so we're going to spend some time examining these seven steps here in a moment that Jesus took from his throne in glory to die on the cross for sinful man. Now, a couple of weeks ago when I was last here, we went over the importance of having a mind full of the Holy Ghost and to remember that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we found that in 2 Timothy 1:7, as Paul was encouraging Timothy to stir up the gift that was in him. Well, here in Philippians 2:5, Paul is encouraging us to have Holy Ghost inspired thoughts like Jesus did. Now, Holy Ghost was the only thing that's going to take these different ones facing these different tests and trials through their trials and in perfect peace. Philippians 2:5 again says, "Let this mind be you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, had a purpose in coming to earth, as Paul also wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15. So hold your place in Philippians 2, because we're going to be there, and flip over a few pages in your Bible to 1 Timothy 1:15. There Paul writes, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And so that was quite a statement. Jesus himself said something similar like this in John 8, and we'll read a few verses there. So turn to John 8, still holding your place in Philippians 2. John 8, and we'll read 26 through 28. Jesus says, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. And they understood not that he spake to them of the Father, God the Father. Then verse 28, then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, and here again Jesus was foretelling of him being crucified on the cross, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. So we find then, going back to Philippians 2, what was in the mind of Christ, and what was in the mind of Christ was to please God the Father. This brings to mind something that's not in my notes, but I remember when I graduated from high school, one of the elderly couple in the church at that time gave me a concordance and gave me this piece of advice. Never do anything that the Lord wouldn't do. I thought, well, even if I do, he's going to forgive me. And then they said, and never do anything your mother wouldn't want you to do. Well, what was more important? What the Lord would have you to do, right? In Philippians 2:13, Paul tells us a little more about let this mind be in you, and he writes there, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So these things that happen to you are for God working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Go over to Philippians 3 for a moment, because Paul continues this thought about let this mind be in you. And of course, it would do good to read the whole book of Philippians and really focus in on Philippians 3. But to save a little time, we'll just start in Philippians 3, 13. And Paul is explaining here his own thought process. Philippians 3, 13. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample, or an example. We are to follow Paul as he followed Christ. And this is another one of those encouragements he wrote. There would be no high calling of God in Christ Jesus had not Jesus died upon the cross. Paul continues explaining then back in the Philippians 2, 6 through 8, what was in Jesus Christ's mind, the mind that was in him. And starting in verse 6 again, we read this, we read it earlier. Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. Hold your place there, and I want you to go to John, the first chapter. We're going back and forth a little bit, and you ought to have been in my mind the last couple weeks with all the thoughts that the Lord gave me here and try to bring them into focus. But the Apostle John, he probably wrote this around somewhere between 85 to 90 A.D., so he had about 60 years or so to think about this. And he was inspired of the Holy Ghost to expound his own thoughts that correspond with what Paul wrote in Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And he wrote in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And you're in John, still holding your place in 2 Philippians 2. In John, go to chapter 8, and we'll read a statement that Jesus said there and look at this a little more in depth. Jesus himself said in John 8:58, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. If you'll study this out on your own, you'll find that Christ Jesus was the I am that appeared unto Abraham. He was the I am that later appeared to Isaac, the I am that later appeared to Jacob, and the same I am that later appeared unto Moses and said unto him in Exodus 3:6, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. That was Exodus 3:6. Now, you got your finger in Philippians 2. Just turn a few pages, a couple pages over to Colossians 1. And we're going to read verses 16 and 17. And this was the Apostle Paul writing about Jesus. And he says in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, even COVID-19, okay? And for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So truly, as we read there in Philippians 2:6, Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, verses 7 and 8 of Philippians 2 tell the seven steps of our Lord and Savior that he took from his throne in glory to die on the cross for sinful man. Step 1, he made himself of no reputation. That's in verse 7. And it is hard to comprehend that Jesus, the creator of all things, and the one by whom all things consist, that he willingly laid aside his majesty and glory, he emptied himself of all this for the sake of mankind, for the sake of you. Step 2. He took upon him the form of a servant. And that is, as Brother Copley put it, the sovereign of the universe stepped from the loftiest place of absolute authority and power down to the low, menial place of a slave. From verses 6 to 7, we find that Christ Jesus went from the form of God to the form of a servant. This is the love of Christ Jesus, which passes knowledge, that Paul wrote about in Philippians 3:19. Step three, he was made in the likeness of men. Turn back to Genesis, the first book in the Bible, chapter 1. And we start to see there when this took place. He was made in the likeness of men. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And this was before even Adam was created. And we read, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Then go over to Genesis 3:22. And we find this statement. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Which one of us is being spoken of here? It was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one of us who was made in the likeness of man before Adam ever came upon the scene. Now, go to Isaiah 53, and I think we'll reference a couple verses in Isaiah 53 so you can kind of hold your place there also. But we find in Isaiah 53 an answer to the question, when Jesus did come to earth, what did he look like? And in the last half of Isaiah 53:2, we see this. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I wrote in my notes, his outward appearance and plainness as a common Jew hid his inner beauty. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. So we're not attracted to his good looks. We're attracted to his love. Step four on these seven steps down in Philippians 2. It says, and it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Now, on your own time, go back and read Job's chapters 38 through 41. And there you find the Lord answering Job with some 83 questions, which Job had to think about. And you can read about it. And he asked him some questions like this. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? That's found in Job 38:4. And canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? That's found in Job 38, verses 34 through 37. In Job 40, verse 9, we read this. Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Note that. We're going to read a verse here in a little bit that references this. Canst thou thunder with a voice like him? The creator of all these things, became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, John 1:14 tells us. So truly, Christ Jesus humbled himself to take on the body of flesh, even as a helpless infant. And as Brother Hill liked to say so often, what a wonder. I mean, your mind just kind of explodes trying to think of such things. The step five, we find that it's in verse 8 of Philippians 2, that Jesus Christ became obedient. And go to Luke, the second chapter. There's a lot of scriptures that explain this, but perhaps one of the simplest portions of scripture that points to Christ's obedience as a man are found in Luke 2, 41 through 52. And we're not going to read these scriptures in its entirety, but if you're familiar with this, you'll find that this is the portion of scripture where Jesus is 12 years old. And we know that Mary and Joseph were given the responsibility of raising Jesus as a man. And when he was 12 years old, they lost him. They lost track of him. And think about this. Mary, whom so many worship, and Joseph, they lost Jesus. And it took them 3 days to relocate Jesus. And when they did again find him, he was teaching the scholars in the temple. And keep in mind, Jesus was only 12 years old here. And we read in Luke 2:48 about Mary and Joseph after they once again found Jesus. And it says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And you know, Jesus had never given them any problems, and he wasn't giving them a problem now. And so he said to them in verse 49, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And of course, they understood not the saying which he spake unto them at that time anyway. In verse 51, it says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. How long? Till he was 13 or 14? No, he was 30 when he began his ministry. He was subject to them for 18 more years. And it says, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. In John 8:29, again, we read Jesus saying this, and I think we might have read this already, but we'll read it again. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So Jesus was obedient to God the Father. And before this, in Luke 2:51, we read that Christ Jesus became obedient unto his earthly parents and was subject unto them till he was 30 years old. Now, I'm going to ask a question, and we'll answer it in a little bit. During these 18 years, do you think Jesus ever had a discussion with his mother on how he would die? And we'll answer that question in a few minutes. And before we do, think about this also. Jesus was the only one who could pick his mother. And he was the only man ever born who knew exactly how and when he would die. Back to Philippians 2. The sixth step down took Jesus unto death. We'll take the time to go to three verses in John, starting in John 10. And these three verses we're going to read in John explain the humble mind of Jesus in his own words that took him unto death. John 10:15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. And then go over five chapters to John 15. In Jesus here, in John 15:13, he says this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So the sixth step took Jesus unto death. And the seventh step in Philippians 2:8, we find that Jesus Christ humbled himself and was obedient unto even the death of the cross. We're going to talk about the cross in a little bit of detail. And we go to Isaiah 53 as I make mention of this. The death of the cross was the lowest, most shameful, dishonorable, and disgraceful kind of death. The death of the cross was long, painful, humiliating torture that was commonly reserved for the meanest of slaves and the worst of felons. Isaiah 53:12, in part, tells us this. He hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In Isaiah 53:5, a few verses earlier, explains it like this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 wrote about this also. So turn there, Romans 5, and we'll read verses 6 through 8. And you must realize these aren't the only scriptures that explain these things, but these are the ones we're looking at tonight. Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, Jesus humbled himself and was obedient unto even the death of the cross. And in Revelation 13:8, you can turn there and look at this as I make mention of it. Jesus knew from eternity's past, really, that he was going to die on the cross even before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 says this of Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He had a plan, and his plan was to save sinners by means of death on the cross. Now, we just referenced a little bit ago Job 40, verse 9, where we found the voice of thunder, and we find this again mentioned in John 12, where we find an example as Jesus explains his coming death upon the cross. John 12. We'll start in verse 27. We probably could read a lot more than this, but in John 12, 27, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And note this in verse 32, John 12, 32. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And he said, signifying what death he should die, which would be upon the cross. We're going to go look at some verses now in Job 14, in Matthew 12, Matthew 16, and Matthew 17. We'll start in Job 14, 7. "And you know that Jesus died on the cross, which was made from a tree, and it was a tree that he himself had created, a tree that had recently been cut down, that is, a tree that had recently been alive." In Job 14, 7, we find this curious scripture which reads, "For there is a hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease." Now, go to Matthew 12. Jesus himself, many times, as we've even read tonight, had prophesied about his death. And more importantly, he also told about his resurrection. Note these scriptures. Matthew 12, 40. And Jesus speaks of himself here and says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Thursday, Friday, Saturday. There it is. Do the math. Matthew 16, 21. It says, "At this time, from that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Go to the next chapter, Matthew 17. We'll read verses 22 and 23. "And while they abode in Galilee," this is Matthew 17, 22, "Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry." Now, let's go to Matthew 20. And we'll start in verse 17. And it says there in Matthew 20, 17, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And he shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. and the third day he shall rise again. Now, let's answer that question that I asked earlier. Do you think Jesus ever had a discussion with his mother on how he would die? We just read several scriptures how he told his disciples how he would be killed and raised again the third day. Don't you suppose he'd already made this known to his mother? He had 30 years with her, and she listened to him, especially those last 18 years. And Jesus, in his 30 years with Mary and Joseph, and later with his half-brothers and sisters, he said many incredible things. And as we mentioned earlier, he even had a chance to pick his mother. He picked his own sweet mother. And Mary raised Jesus. Go back to Luke 2. And even before he could talk, she was told some incredible things about him. Even before that, when the shepherds came and said what they did back in Luke 1. In Luke 2, we'll read a couple verses in verse 34 and 35. This was after the days of Mary's purification. Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice according to the law. If you'll study that out, they can afford a good sacrifice. They had to take the lowest of the low sacrifices, the turtle doves. A just and devout man named Simon was at the temple, and it says that the Holy Ghost anointed him. And we read this statement in Luke 2, 34 and 35. And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Note this in parentheses, verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. When do you think Mary experienced this? It was at the cross, and we'll read about that in a moment. Now, before we get there, I want to look at something starting in John 2. In John 2, we find Jesus at the beginning of his miracles. And we'll start in John 2, 1. And it says there, in the third day, this was after he'd chosen some of his disciples, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. What do you think was on the mind of Jesus when he went to a marriage? What's on your mind when you go to a marriage, to a wedding? You're happy for the couple that's getting married, but you also kind of see a type of that wedding in the sky, don't you? And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, it says in verse 2. And when they wanted wine or lacked wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Note verse 4. Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, he wasn't being disrespectful to his mother. If I called my mother a woman, we'd have some words, probably, because I call her mom. But Jesus, he very much respected his mother because he had spent more time with her than anybody. And he called her woman, which was a term of endearment, very much so. And you can almost visualize a twinkle in his eye as he says, woman. In Jesus' day, this was a highly respectful and affectionate mode of address, and we would expect nothing less of Jesus. Now, here's something I want you to note, and you can think about this. The word woman is capitalized 8 times in the New Testament. And Jesus and his mother were at a wedding here. And he no doubt had a future wedding in mind. We're about finished, so just follow my reasoning here and what the scripture tells us. Now I want you to go to John 19:25. And we find that time that Simon had told about back there in Luke 2. John 19:25, we'll read 2 verses in 26. And this was something that I doubt if I could do. Stand by the cross of Jesus and witness that. I just couldn't take it. But there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and disciple standing by whom he loved, that would be John, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. This shows that Jesus and his mother Mary still had this affectionate connection. And Sister Bodie, she correctly notes that no words could describe her anguish and sorrow. And yet, with his still tender words, he committed his best beloved to his dearly beloved disciple John when he says, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took him into his own home, in verses 26 and 27. Mary had just witnessed what Jesus had many times told her about, the greatest day in the history of mankind. One more portion of scripture. Go to Revelation 19:7. And there's another thing about the Greek word woman. It's interesting to note that it also translates into wife over 70 times in the New Testament. So we could think of Revelation 19:7 like this. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his woman hath made herself ready. In Hebrews 12:2, this will be our last scripture, and then we'll finish with this. The Apostle Paul wrote to us there in Hebrews 12:2, to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the last time we find the word cross in scripture, but we marvel that there was a joy that was set before him, the one who had created all things and by whom all things consist, a joy that was set before him that he had not yet experienced, and the joy that was set before him as he endured the cross was his wife. There's a lot of things to think about there tonight. Thank you for your attention for this lengthy Sunday school lesson. And we'll dismiss in prayer. Please keep these different ones in your prayers. Thank you. You can go over this again when the recording's online. If you have some questions, feel free to call Scott. Okay, call me too. We'll dismiss in prayer. Lord, we can never thank you enough for coming and dying on the cross for us. But most important, you rose again the third day, and you're alive. And we're in the Easter season, and may we remember these things and review these things. We really don't have anything else going on right now because we're all pretty much locked down. So may we spend our time with you in the Word studying these things. You didn't leave 25, 26 chapters in the gospel records about your last week for us not to know what was said there, Lord. And thank you for the Apostle Paul and what he was revealed and what he showed to us, and that we too can have your best. If we suffer with you, we shall reign with you. And we're not going to be probably crucified on a cross, but we'll go through some of the things like Jesus did if we have the mind of Christ in us. And his bride will have that kind of mind. Thank you for this study tonight. And be with each and every one of us as we continue through these coming days. And may we all be looking forward and looking up to your soon coming. And keep us all in prayer. Thank you, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.